Good morning, everyone. We want to welcome you here this morning. It's good to see everyone walking around and shaking hands and fellowshipping with one another. We have several announcements this morning, so this will take a few minutes. We would ask that members and visitors please fill out the attendance cards. If you'll look at the back of the pew in front of you, that's where you'll find them. Place them in the collection plate, and this is how Austin and the elders like to get in touch with visitors and address any needs that people may have. The grandparents and Golden Age luncheon today after morning worship in the fellowship hall. The meal will be prepared and served by our young professionals and the youth group. We are having a baby boy diaper pounding for Mercedes Beckman. Today is the last day for this, and the basket for this is located in the foyer. This week is our week to deliver Meals on Wheels. If you can help with this, please sign the sheet on the table in the foyer. We are still in need of someone on Monday and Friday. Retreat money is due. If you will, give that to Mark Willingham or Austin Johnson, if you see those. The Charles Parker family has announced that there will be a celebration of his life, and it is planned for October 24th. And the family would like to thank you for your prayers, cards, calls, and thoughts at this very difficult time. And that's signed Gladys Parker, Kathy Shelton, and the family. You are invited to celebrate the 75th wedding anniversary of Leo and Hazel Martin. It'll be Sunday, September 25th from 2 to 4 in the Fellowship Hall. No gifts, please, but they would enjoy cards. And speaking of cards, we do have a couple that we want to read. To our Florence Boulevard family, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the diaper pounding you gave us. We appreciate all the wipes, diapers, and other goodies you all showered us with. The love and support you have shown us over the past few months mean the world to us. We ask you for your continued prayers as we prepare for Annie's arrival this week. Thank you again. With love, Cody, Ashley, Justin, and Jackson. Also, to the Florence Boulevard Church family, we appreciate all the prayers and texts for Logan and our family. Praise God for saving Logan's life. We love each of you in Christian love. Greg and Melanie Allen. And Logan, he is currently in UAB Children's Hospital, and he is recovering. That's all I have this morning. So let's everyone join together in the privilege to be here worshiping the Lord this morning.
Tell you what, I see several new faces, see several visitors. Let's take a couple minutes as we do every now and then. Reach out to somebody you haven't seen yet this morning, mingle a little bit, and we'll start in just a minute.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. I love the sound of good fellowship. As we begin this morning, I'd like for us to look at a passage out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a little excerpt taken from a song that David wrote that's not recorded. It's not in the Psalms, but it's recorded for us here in Chronicles. And this is a song of thanks and really just a part of a great song of thanksgiving, showing David's thankfulness just to be in the mere presence of God. And I hope we share those thoughts this morning. Verses 23 through 25 says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods." And let's put that into practice as we worship this morning. Let's stand as we sing.
I stand to praise you.
God.
Next song will be "The Lord's My Shepherd," taken from the 23rd Psalm.
The Lord's my shepherd.
Our opening prayer, we'll sing "Before the Throne of God Above."
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to be a part of your church, your congregation. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here free from persecution this morning, to lift your name on high and to acknowledge you as the one true living God, the creator of all things. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to praise your awesome name and worship you. We pray for those who are sick and that they will be restored to their health. And we pray for those who have recently lost loved ones. And please rest your comforting hand upon them during these challenging times. Please be with those who are injured. And please help them to heal. And Father, it's our prayer this morning that we worship you in spirit and in truth. And that the things that we do are in accordance to your will that are found in the scriptures that we have, Father. And please guide our hearts. And help us to push the things out of our mind that are not important, that try to fight to get in the way between us and you. The things in the world that pass away and that don't matter, that are fading, Lord, help us to focus on eternal and spiritual things as we worship you and as we're in this sacred time together. Please be with our families and our members and those who are expecting, and please give them strength and courage and confidence. And for those who minister in their respective ways, we pray that you'll give them strength for the work and that you will equip them for the work, and that as we go through life, Father, that we will do your will on this earth. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, Father. We fall short. And throughout our weeks, sometimes it's challenging and temptation lurks around so many corners, Father. And so please forgive us of our sin and help us to rely on your grace and mercy and the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus Christ made when he died so that we may have redemption and eternal life forever. Help us to focus on your throne this morning and to focus on your awesome name and to set our sights on higher things, Father, and to realize that one day that there's a place that's free from sickness and pain and death, and that we will praise you, and that everything will be perfect, Lord. But while on earth, please give us peace, and please help us to make amends with our relationship with you, Father, if anything stands in the way. Lord, we love you and we're so grateful to have this congregation to worship with, and I'm thankful for the people here. We love you, Lord, and help us to love each other more and help us to love you more. And that is our prayer as we continue, Father, and again, we just ask that it will be in spirit and in truth, and in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Today is obviously a day in our country in which we think about sacrifice. We think about prices paid. And today is also a day, as it comes around every week at this time on this day, that we set aside time to think about sacrifice. Let's prepare our minds for that this morning.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have saved from your side to walk upon this guilty side and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God.
Does everyone have one of the communion packets? If not, raise your hand and we've got some folks that can bring some around. We follow God's word each Sunday when we participate in the Lord's Supper. We must have put our Lord Jesus on in baptism to give us the privilege of partaking in this memorial feast. A memorial is usually planned by a person after the death of the honoree. But our Lord, in his wisdom, knew that mankind would mess it up, how he would do it. So he showed us exactly when and how it should be done. So many do not observe this every Lord's Day. If you would turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Jesus understood that the more often we do, as the inscription on this table in front of me says, do this in remembrance of me, it is more important in our lives. We need to remember that Christ went to the cross freely for our sake, fulfilling the plan of his Father. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for your love, the love that was so great that you were willing to send your Son to this earth, that he should live the life of man to show us the example that we should follow. And Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that he also loved us so much, that he was willing to bear our sins upon a cross freely of his own accord, to give us the ability to have the forgiveness of our sins, and that can give us the hope of an eternity with you. Heavenly Father, we are indeed blessed that each and every Lord's Day we can assemble around this table to remember the tremendous sacrifice that our Lord and Savior made for us. Heavenly Father, help us at this time as we partake of the bread, which to us as Christians represents to us the body of our Lord and Savior that was suspended upon a cross and gave his life for us. Help us do so in a worthy manner. This is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Let us bow again. Our Heavenly Father, we assemble here and offer our prayer to your throne, thanking you for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. That sacrifice made by your Son, that he shed his innocent blood to wash away our sins. He was the perfect example for us that had no sin, but yet he paid the price for us. Heavenly Father, we ask for you to help us each and every day to remember the tremendous sacrifice that he paid for us, and for us to Christians to live our lives following his footsteps. Heavenly Father, help us as Christians as we partake of this, the fruit of the vine, which is a symbol to us of that innocent blood. Help us to always remember the tremendous price paid for us by our Lord and Savior. This is our prayer in Christ's name, and amen. Now we have finished the Lord's Supper, we each and every Lord's Day have a privilege to return unto the Lord a portion of the blessings that he has blessed us with to be used in the furtherance of his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He spoke plainly of what we're to do, to return a portion of our blessings. If you would bow with me again, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father above, we live in a country that you have blessed tremendously. We have the freedom to assemble freely each Lord's Day without fear of harm, but you also bless us other ways than that. You bless us with the health and abilities to earn a livelihood, to support our families, and we're thankful for that. We ask your help, Heavenly Father, as we search our soul, thinking about how well we are blessed, to return a portion of that you have prospered us with, to be used as the elders see fit for the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we do so. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
this morning. As Austin is away at a gospel meeting today, so we're looking forward to that. Before he speaks to us, we're going to sing Salvation Belongs to Our God. And just by way of reminder, if it is new to you, the song's taken directly out of Revelation chapter 7, and it is a foreshadowing of what heaven will be like, of all of us gathered around the throne of God. And it's these words that the Revelation, the writer of the Revelation, says that we'll be singing around the throne. So if you like, let's stand as we sing this song, and then we will have our scripture reading immediately following.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and grace, honor and power and strength.
If you will, turn your Bibles to Psalm 105. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he's uttered. You may be seated.
Good morning. As Mark mentioned, if you're visiting with us, I want to make sure you know that, first of all, you're an honored guest. But second of all, I'm not the regular guy. And so don't base anything on what you hear from me. Hopefully you'll come back and be able to hear Austin if you haven't. But we're thankful that you're here this morning. Before we get into the lesson this morning, let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to continue in our worship to you. And Father, as we have this time to look into your word, to be edified and encouraged and exhorted, Father, may we truly put your word into our hearts. May you truly speak from your word and not from me. Father, help me not to hinder anything in your message for this church to hear. Father, we just pray that you will give us glad hearts and open hearts. As we leave this place, we will truly remember how good you are, how you love us, what you've done for us, and how we should live for you, Father. We thank you for allowing us to remember your Son. We pray that as we continue in our worship, that the remembrance of him will be at the forefront of our minds. It's through him we pray. We thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen. About 11 or 12 years ago, I watched a movie. I was a little hesitant about watching this movie. Someone had recommended it. My hesitation came from the lead actor. I, at the time, wasn't sure if I really liked the guy. Up until that point, I think he had only been in wizard and vampire movies. And so I was a little unsure. But I did take the time to watch this movie. And it's about this young man. He's college age. He's developing a new relationship with a girl that he's met. And there's different things going on in their lives that they find out about each other that make their relationship struggle. He has a strained relationship with his parents, his mom, and his dad in particular. And throughout the movie, it's a drama, and it wasn't maybe the most exciting or nail-biting movie. But you do get into the storyline, and I did, especially the relationship that he had with his dad. And near the end of the movie, I think he is trying to do what he can to fix the relationship that he has with his dad. He's trying to mend that and reconnect with his father. He has a younger sister, and he has a big impact on her and her life. And he's trying to just kind of get back with his family. And near the end of the movie, you see him. He's going to his father's office to see him at work, kind of a surprise visit one day. And as he gets into his father's office, his secretary, the secretary tells him that his father's stuck in traffic. He's late, and he'll be a while. And he says, "That's fine. I don't mind waiting." He looks out the window of his father's office. It's overlooking the island of Manhattan. And you see the camera zoom out, and you see that he's about somewhere on the 100th floor of one of the World Trade Center towers. And the camera goes to his little sister who's at school that day. And her teacher's writing the date on the board. It's September 11th, 2001. And you realize what's about to happen. His father is not able to get there. He doesn't get there. And you don't really see necessarily what happened on that day. But you understand that the young man lost his life. The title of the movie is Remember Me. And we think about the events of that day, the tragic events in our country that day. The brothers and the sisters that were lost. Those that lost their husbands and wives. Those that lost their mothers and their fathers and their sons and daughters. And we remember that. We remember the grief that we experience as a country. It's good for us to remember things like that. We need to remember the good and the bad. I've been thankful and fortunate enough to be able to, Tyler, if you'll progress it. I don't know if I'm doing it right. To be able to visit Ground Zero two times, one just a few years after 9/11, and then a few years ago to see the memorial. And if you were alive, if you were old enough to remember what happened in that day, it affects you when you remember those events. You're affected by it. And just being there affected me. But I also remember events and things that happened in our country's history that I wasn't alive for. And I was still affected by those things. I remember being able to go to Washington, D.C. and to see the wall of all the men and women that lost their lives in the war in Vietnam. I wasn't alive when that took place, but seeing the tens and the hundreds and the thousands that gave their life, it affected me, even though I really didn't know what happened and really can't comprehend all that happened. I was able to go to Arlington Cemetery. And probably one of the moments that touched me most when I was in that area is in every direction, whichever way I would turn, that's what I saw. The lives of those given in service to their country. I didn't know them, but it affected me, as I understand it affects you. It's good for us to remember these things. In fact, next slide, we see throughout God's Word that He wants His people to remember certain things. I'm sorry, I missed this one. Once again, in this event in our country, at Pearl Harbor, I was not there for that. I've read about it. I've watched movies about it. Some of you were maybe around the same age that I was when 9/11/2001 happened, when the tragedy of Pearl Harbor happened. And you remember how it affected you, how it affected your life, your family, this country, and the world. I remember Brother J.B. Gooch. If my remembrance is correct, he was at Pearl Harbor when it was attacked. I remember hearing him talk about some of those things. It's good for us to remember. As I mentioned earlier, next slide, Tyler. Even throughout God's Word, He wants His people to remember. The good and the bad. He wants His people to remember what He's done for them. What He's brought them through. The tragedies that He's led them through. The difficulties that they faced, and He was with them. This is my picture this morning of the Jordan River. And she didn't know that it was the Jordan River. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to cry the whole time. But it's a story that she learned about in a movie we watched about the Bible, about Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan. And if you remember in Joshua chapter 4, after they crossed through and the priests crossed through carrying the ark, the Lord commanded them to set up stones. And He said, when your children see these stones and ask what they're for, you tell them. It's for a memorial. You tell them what I've done. You tell them that I allowed you to walk across dry ground. And even in the Old Testament, we see the dangers of not remembering, right? We see what can happen when we forget God's wonders and God's work for us. We see in the book of Judges that a generation came about that did not know God, that didn't know His might. That's why we need to remember. That's why we need to be reminded. When Austin got up here last week, and this is a sermon that's been formulating in my mind over the last couple weeks since I knew I was going to have this opportunity to preach. But when he got up here last Sunday and was talking about being reminded, I thought, oh no, I'm just going to, you know, do a repeat. Fortunately, he, and I believe, I'll say this in his absence because I don't want him to get a big head, I believe last Sunday was one of the most powerful sermons I've heard him preach. For me, to remind us, we as the body, of what we're to be doing, the work of the Lord. So this morning, I want us to remember some things. We already have. We've already remembered Christ in communion. We've remembered what he did for us, his sacrifice. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. If you could go to the next slide, Tyler. But first, let's remember them. Before we remember him, let's talk about remembering them. The saints. The people sitting beside you. You're a saint. We don't use that word saint very often anymore. I remember really the only time I heard it much is if I heard the song, "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In." I don't think we've use that verbiage or not. I don't know. It is a verb, actually. It can be used as a verb. But we don't use that word very much. And it's one, though, it's a word that is in the Old Testament and the New Testament referring to God's people. A lot of times when we think of followers of Christ and what we're called or what we're labeled, Christians, disciples. But saints transcends the Testaments. A saint is someone that is sanctified, holy, set apart. I believe, from my understanding, there are two words in the Old Testament that were used that translate to saint. And one in the New Testament that translates to saint. And if my understanding is correct, the first word is, and I may not be saying it correctly, but chassid. And it is root of chesed. And if you know what chesed is, in short, it's God's covenantal loving kindness. And so to be a chesed is to be a person that practices God's covenantal loving kindness. We, as God's people, as his chosen ones, his holy priesthood, we are saints. And we should remember each other. How many times in the New Testament do we hear Paul or Peter or John say, "Prefer one another. Take care of your brothers and sisters." Not only do we consider one another while we're here in this assembly, but what we have done also this morning in our contribution, in our offering. Remember, in the New Testament, especially when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and those first few verses there in chapter 8, it's talking about taking up a collection to give in the care of the saints. Not necessarily at this point to support preachers and support missionary journeys. It is first to be used to take care of the saints, ministering to the saints. We think about, I think about one of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 12, when Paul is talking about just how a Christian is supposed to conduct themselves. Verse 13, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You see, remembering the saints isn't just, oh yeah, you know that guy that goes to church with me, he's a good guy. When we talk about or think about remembering within the Word of God, it's not just a fleeting thought. Even when God says he remembered his people, remembered his children. Or as we're going to see and refresh our memories, he will remember our sins no more. It's not something. It's not a fleeting thought. It's not like, oh yeah, I remember that. It is at the forefront of your actions. When we remember the saints, we, like Paul says in Philippians, we put others' needs before our own. And we need to do that with the saints. First and foremost, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, to me, also remembering the saints allows us to recall those that are no longer with us here in the flesh. We can remember our family, our spiritual family, what they've done for us. Even more so maybe than we think about those that have sacrificed for our country, those that have given or risked their lives for our nation. We think about those that have lived for our church, that have given their lives in service to God. So many of you can think of so many different people. Some that you knew from being here in this place, in this room. That's where so many of mine come from. We remember them. We remember their example. Let us remember their desire to follow God. And let's be motivated by that. We need to remember the suffering. Remember the suffering. I'm so thankful that we're able to host many of the homeless here at this church, to give them a place to sleep, a warm meal to eat, but more importantly, to show them the love of God. You think about what Jesus says. We don't have to go there, but let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 25. Because I think we do need to remember the words of Christ when it comes to caring for the needs of those suffering. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in a prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Verse 45. And then he will answer those that did not. "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." It's easy for us to see those, and let me just throw in a side note. I hope I'm not offending anybody, and Hannah's worried that I'm going to say something outrageous. But I just know that when I was younger, and I'm sure it was happening, but when I was younger, I don't remember ever seeing a homeless person in this town. I remember the first time, maybe was in Nashville, downtown. We loved going to the Spaghetti Factory in downtown Nashville. And there were panhandlers, whatever, downtown Nashville, but I never saw it here. But every day, I see those that are homeless just down the road. And it's really, in my opinion, not for me to judge what their situation is. But if I understand they're in need of shelter, of food, the necessities of life, I need to remember them. And like I said, it's not just a fleeting thought of memory. It's at the forefront of my mind and it dictates my actions and I do something. Jesus said if we don't, it's like we're denying it to Him. We're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. Who is our neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's anyone in need. Anyone in need. Maybe they're a different color, a different race. If they're in need, they're my neighbor. And I'm commanded to love them. Remember the suffering. Next slide, Tyler. I got to speed up because I see the clock ticking. We need to remember the souls that are lost. You see, we gather in this assembly and we are encouraged, we're edified, we're exhorted, we're spiritually uplifted. But it's not supposed to end there, right? I was excited Sunday night when Austin was talking about our upcoming meeting. I'm excited about the possibility of making an impact in this community. We need to be excited about that. We need to remember the souls that are lost. And it can start, you don't have to go door knocking in a neighborhood that you don't live in. It can start in your own home. Because many of us here have family members that are lost. Let's remember them. We remember the great commission that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28. What are we to do? We're to go into all the world, to all nations. We're to be making disciples. We're to be baptizing them. And we're to be teaching them. It can start here. And we can fulfill Christ's commission. We think about Romans 10 and verse 14. How are they going to hear? How are the lost going to hear if there's no one going to preach to them, to tell them? You know, I know we use the phrase a lot, practice what you preach. And we need to do that. And starting with me for sure. But we need to also practice what we sing. We've been singing some beautiful songs lately and even for decades, as long as I can remember. But I think about the songs that we sing, some older, some newer. Rescue the perishing. When you rescue someone, do we kind of act like, well, okay, they need to hear the gospel, but we'll make a plan and we'll get there. When you're in rescue mode, there's urgency. No wonder there's urgency in the New Testament. When we hear from the apostles, from Paul, there's some urgency. Have we lost the sense of urgency when it comes to reaching the lost? I hope not. But I know sometimes it seems that I have. We need to remember the souls that are lost. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Let's practice what we preach, what we sing. Above all, and I will try to speed up. Above all, we need to remember Him. Above all, we must remember Him. I'm encouraged by the men that lead us in our thoughts during communion. Thank you this morning, Brother David. Thank you, Matt, for last week. We emphasized His sacrifice. We need to remember His sacrifice. But not just the sacrifice on the cross. Right? There was a sacrifice made way before Jesus gave His life on the cross. Way before He came to this earth. He gave up heaven. He gave up heaven. We sing another song if that isn't love. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing what was going to happen. But he left it. He willingly chose it. He sacrificed the most beautiful life any being could ever be living. We can't even comprehend it. The best illustration that I even came up with is if you've ever been to the Biltmore Estate and you've seen that house, the biggest house in America, and you see all the wonderful things that's within that house and how great and grandeur it is. It's like living in that house and choosing to leave and going to the desert and live in a tent. Why would anyone do that? But Jesus did. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. There's so many places we could go, and for time's sake, I'm going to have to skip over a few. But Philippians chapter 2, many of you could probably read these words from your heart. Philippians chapter 2, and let's just read together verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he sacrifice heaven, he came to live here among people, to feel pain, to feel hunger, something that he would never have to experience in heaven, in complete union with his Father. And yet, Jesus almost died of starvation in the wilderness. That's a sacrifice. And we need to remember it. Let's go together to Hebrews chapter 12. We're reminded here to look to Jesus in chapter 12, verse 2, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, we've all heard that. We hear it so much, we're desensitized by it. But who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Just a few moments ago, as we partook of the bread and the cup, and we reviewed in our mind what Jesus went through on the cross, it's not a joyful event just from seeing it. But Christ endured it for the joy of knowing that what it would do for us. I need to remember his sacrifice. We also need to remember his salvation. His salvation that he offers. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 2, just a few pages back. Beginning in verse 1, let's read together. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with the signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We need to remember his sacrifice, and we need to remember the salvation that his sacrifice offers. And we've done that this morning. We have, for just a few minutes, we've gathered together in communion. We've been led in our thoughts, and we've partaken of the bread and drank of the cup. But let that be at the forefront of our minds. That makes us, it directs us in our everyday lives. Not just a few minutes on Sunday mornings. I know as a father, I don't do a good enough job of making sure my children realize how important communion is. How important remembering Christ and his sacrifice and the salvation that he offers. And so many times we think about salvation, we think about our salvation, my salvation, me being saved. But let's also not forget Who offers that salvation? From whom it comes? We sing a song with the young people, and a lot of times when you learn these songs, you're not learning them from a book. You're just learning them from hearing them sung. And in one of the songs we sing, the words, I think, have kind of become, because it's been kind of heard so many times this way, my salvation. But the true word, because it's from Scripture, is thy salvation. God's salvation. The salvation He offers. We need to remember that. I got to move on. I'm so sorry. Bible class teachers, I'm about to wrap up. Above all, we must remember Him and His sovereignty. His sovereignty. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, and let's read together verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. See, His sovereignty reminds us of His sacrifice. Because He was in heaven. He was with God. And He gave it up. He had so much power. And He became powerless in the form of an infant. He was invulnerable. And He became vulnerable. But He is vulnerable no more. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We remember them, and above all, we must remember Him. And God will remember. God will remember us. God will remember for those of us who are in Christ. He will remember our surrender and submission to Him. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, just a page over from where we were. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. In verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If we remember Christ, God will remember us. He will remember our submission to Him. He will remember our surrender to Him. Another song we sing. Are you practicing what you sing? Because the words we sing, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Have you surrendered your all? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. So many places in Hebrews, they're so rich. But we're reminded, by the Hebrew writer, of what God said in the Old Testament. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If we're faithful to Him, He will remember our sins no more. And finally, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and let's read together verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We think about the moments in our own history, in our own lives, that we can reflect upon, that affect us, that may sadden us, that may encourage us. Let's not only do that, let us truly remember God and what He's done for us. Just like the children of Israel, when they see the stones and they ask, what is that for? And they're reminded of their history and what God has brought them through. We see the bread and the cup, and our children ask, what is that for? We remind them of what God has done for us through Jesus and His sacrifice, and how He saves us, and how He is sovereign. This morning, have you forgotten? In many aspects, have you forgotten? But have you forgotten Jesus? If you have any need, if we can encourage you with prayer, or if you are ready to become a Christian, if you realize and understand that God offers salvation through Christ His Son, He offers salvation through the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And when you obey the gospel, you die, you're buried with Christ, and you're resurrected, you're raised up a new creature. That's the salvation that He offers. If there's any need this morning to become a Christian or for prayers, please come while we stand and while we sing.
Standing. AJ, thank you for those powerful words. We do want to thank you once again for being here this morning. We want to encourage you to stay for our Bible classes that will happen as soon as we're dismissed here. Have those available for all ages. We also want to encourage everybody to come back tonight and be here for our Sunday evening worship, as we have the opportunity to do that again at 5 p.m. Before we're dismissed in prayer to our classes, we'll sing a couple verses of I Know That My Redeemer Lives.
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know.
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we've had to come together to worship you, sing songs of praises. We're thankful for this lesson that AJ has brought us from your word and the importance of remembering you and the sacrifice that you made, remembering those that have gone before us. Father, we're so thankful for your son. Please bless us in this Bible class hour. Help us to learn from your word. And Father, we're thankful most of all for your son and the peace we have because of him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Hey, listen, we're starting a new study in here. And it's going to be heavy on PowerPoint. So I would suggest, if you could, to move a little closer down, if you don't mind. Or if you want to wait till the next time in class, that's fine. But, you know, those sitting in the very back, it might be, we're going to go through a lot of maps and a lot of detailed slides. So if you remember next time, maybe just to move up a little bit, it'd be nice if we could fill these three sections right here. I'm not going to ask you to do it now, but if you'd like to move forward, I've tried to make the presentations. I actually came out here one day and put it up here, went through the slides and tried to make sure that the fonts and things that you could see. But it's going to be a heavy presentation on this class. And I'm excited about this class. It's the study of the last week of Jesus. And what we're going to do today and next week is we're going to do an introduction of this class, of this discussion. And then what we'll do is each week we're going to actually take a day of the week of the last week of Jesus. So this is, I'm talking about literally. So what we're going to try to do is look at the Gospels and put them all together. Put them like this, put them all together, and figure out what did that last week from Sunday, from the time Jesus comes into Jerusalem, to the Sunday that he arises from the grave, what did that look like? And you might be thinking, well, why do this? Well, why do we try to do this? It's not clicking forward. Whoop. So why focus on this? Well, there's several reasons there, and I put some up there where you can see. You know, when someone knows that the end is near, is there not more of an intense focus? You think about loved ones that you've known or you've had that's maybe been on their deathbed, been a week or two out, and they've got, let's say, their faculties to them, and they can speak. Those last things they say to you, they have some weight, do they not? They're precious to you, right? And the person that's about to die, and they know they're going to die. I mean, what's heavy on their heart? Those are precious things that are going to be said. So the last week of Jesus, you know, the stories he tells, the parables he tells, the things he says, the commandments he gives, while all the words of Jesus are important, don't misunderstand me. Everything that the Lord said and commanded to us is important equally. But there is something to be said about that last week because he knows he's about to die. And those words and the things he says are the things that are on his heart and the last things he's going to say. And we see what really mattered to Jesus. And this really, what mattered to God, this is what really is amazing. If you take all the scripture, all the verses in the Gospels, did you realize that a third of all the Gospels roughly fall into the last week of Jesus? And, you know, the way they're laid out, and we'll see this as we go through this quarter, it's kind of deceiving sometimes, because some of the books, like Matthew and Luke, a lot of the parables, a lot of the stories that we read about, like in the middle chapters, that's in the last week of Jesus. You don't realize it. It's in the last week. So he's saying things to people, and the parables and the teachings are taking place in a time where he knows he's going to die in just a few days. In a few days. And to have that context, I think, to me, it helps me to understand that passage a little bit better. Or maybe to understand the intensity of that. The great prophecy, you know, is about to be fulfilled that we read about. The great Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, is finally going to happen here. And the death of him is going to take place. That raw emotion of the story. And we're going to go through all the characters in that last week, all the many people that we read about in the Bible. It may be just a verse that mentions somebody. It may be multitudes of passages like Pilate, you know, him standing before Pilate and before Herod. But the raw emotion that our Lord experienced and all the people of that week and the whole city, the emotion that's there, the powder keg, if you will, that's there in the city, does that not have a bearing on the words of our Lord? Does that not have a bearing on what happens there? I want you to be able to visualize the city. I, you know, And I got this as the last bullet over here. I don't know how you do the Lord's Supper and communion. And I appreciate so much the men that are standing before us, man. I love the way we're doing that. We're giving more time to it. But for me, it really, really helps me to take my mind back and visualize what happened. This is how I do it. I'm not saying it's the way you got to do it, but it helps me sometimes just to think about the Lord in Gethsemane, the Lord as he walks through the streets. In my mind, I know what Jerusalem looks like. I've studied this enough to know. It helps bring me back to that. You know, like this morning, AJ was talking about, you know, today's 9/11. If you didn't figure that out already from, you know, AJ, today is 9/11. So when you see that plane hit the building, every time I see the plane hit the building, and the second plane hit the building, man, it moves me. Does it not move you? I mean, every time I see it, just something, it stirs something within me. Well, I wasn't there when the Lord lived the last week. I wasn't there. I didn't see his crucifixion. But you know what? There are things I can do to go back at what archaeology and what the Bible says. I can recreate that in my mind, I think, to help me appreciate that even more. To set my heart and mind during communion on what our Lord did for us. We're going to grasp the themes that Jesus focused on that last week. And we're going to understand the burden he carried. I think when you see everything together, we can better understand that true burden and the true love of God exhibited so beautifully in that last week. Tyler. All right. Can you see that well? All right. Now, one thing about the last week of Jesus, the worldview. Now, does the worldview, greater Christianity, the worldview, the last week of Jesus is a special time? Yeah, they do, right? They celebrate this whole week. And I've got some things up here, and be mindful here. Don't talk about, this is what the, got to turn this way. This is what the world views that last week to be. Now, you've heard of Ash Wednesday, and you've heard of Lent. You know what that is? You know what Lent is? It started by the Catholic Church back several centuries after Christ. Okay, after his death. After he lived. Do what? Yeah, it's a remember, start off of how bad we are and worthy we are, and remember his sacrifice and how much we need God. That's kind of what Lent is in a nutshell. And Ash Wednesday, so Lent starts 40 days out from that Thursday night, okay, of Passover, that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And Ash Wednesday is that first day it kicks off, okay? 40 days out, that Wednesday. And you know, a lot of Catholics and others who believe this, you know, you would put ashes on you. That's why it's called Ash Wednesday. You might take the ashes and do the cross on you. There's a lot of Lutherans, some Protestants, that do that today still. And these terms, like Palm Sunday, the world really, really, this is an important week. Catholic Church, this is a very important week right here. So you have the Holy Monday, you have the Holy Tuesday. They call, these are all names they call it. Spy Wednesday. You know, what do you think Spy Wednesday might mean? Any idea? Come on. Who's the one character that may be associated with the spy?
Judas,
right? Judas, the betrayal. Then you have Maundy Thursday, which is kind of mandated, the foot washing that Jesus did and the Lord's Supper is instituted. And then, of course, Good Friday, the day that he was crucified, and then Easter Sunday. Now, this week is celebrated, immensely by the world. Why do we not make a big deal about all this here ourselves? Why is it that our church, we don't recognize these days and how we can and put these terms? Why is it?
We don't know the exact day, right?
Yeah, we don't know the exact day.
We celebrate every day.
We celebrate every day, and especially when? Sunday, right? We are to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday, first day of the week, as we heard this morning. So that's why we don't put a week and put all this focus on the Lord's death, burial, resurrection on just one week. Am I thankful that the world will look at this and remember our Lord once a week? If that's all they ever do, I'm thankful they'll do that.
Well, we're commanded to do it every Sunday, first day of the week. Therefore, that's why we don't do this and have these terms. And all this stuff, you just got to recognize. This is a worldview. Don't anybody look at this slide and say, this is what Mark's saying the truth is, okay? This is what the world says. All these terms have been created over time. All right. So the last week of Jesus, I want you to understand a little bit about the timeline and his age and things. So you might say, you see up here, I say that he was born in 5 B.C. 5 B.C. Well, what's the first question you have when I say he was born in 5 B.C.?
How do I know it's 5
B.C.? Okay. And what would you also say is what's been normally thought to have been over time? He was born when?
Christmas Day.
All right. And still not getting where I want to go. You're right, Carolyn. Good. Well, what does B.C. and A.D.? What does B.C. mean?
Before Christ,
right? All right. So it was for years, and the calendar was set up back around 400, 500, when this B.C. and A.D. was established, okay, a long time ago. But it was still centuries after Christ. You know, the person who put this together figured it out that Christ, you know, he was at zero, at B.C., zero B.C. is when Christ was born. And then all of A.D. is after Christ. In actuality, now that a lot more history has been done and studies and archaeology, we pretty much know that, let me get over here, you can't see it very well, King Herod the Great, there's pretty much archaeological proof, he died in 4 B.C. I mean, just about everybody agrees, yep, King Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. Well, if King Herod the Great died in 4 B.C., what does that tell us?
Calendar's wrong.
Calendar's wrong, right, Jake? Because why? What do we know about Herod the Great? What did he do? Yeah, Herod the Great is the one who said all the babies were born, heard about the Christ being born, right? Because, you know, wise men came and told him, so he what? He put out the edict, all firstborns are going to be killed. So if he died 4 B.C., then Christ had to be born 5 to 6 B.C., is what most think. Okay? We don't know exactly. But most likely that's it. So, and then we know the next mention of Christ, then, of course, is the 12-year-old boy in the temple. Okay? So that'll be around 7 A.D. We see that in Luke. You know that story where he's there, you know, and he's actually teaching, and they're amazed at how he's teaching. Mom and dad's lost him, you know, and they're freaking out because they can't find him. And then, at age 30, we know that starts his baptism and start of his public ministry. We read that in Luke 3:23. And again, these are proxies. We don't know exactly. But the Bible even says he was about 30. Okay. And then, going from there, we know his ministry was about three years. So, probably around 28 A.D. is when our Lord was crucified. Just keep that in mind. All right, Tyler. Thank you. Okay, so this likely timeline. We're going to have this a lot here in the class. We're going to show this over and over. Each week. And I want you to see this is a likely timeline. Alright? Now, it's very interesting. When you look at the New Testament, we can know for sure certain things occur on Sunday, certain things occur on Monday, and on Tuesday is without a doubt. And the Bible's clear the way it does that when you put the four gospels together. But when you get to the end of Tuesday into Wednesday, well, it's not super clear. So you have to kind of piece that together the best you can. So this is a likely timeline of that. Feel good about Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and the rest of the week. So on Sunday, these are just the main things. There's a lot more things that take place. If I put all the parables and all the teachings that you would know and recognize, if I put those into each of these boxes right here, well, it'd be so little you couldn't see anything. Because there's a lot. There's a lot there. But on Sunday, you know, that's Palm Sunday. So when he comes in, enters Jerusalem, he's on the colt, they got the leaves down. Then he predicts his death that day. He visits the temple. He kind of goes into the temple that day. He eyes the temple. You know, he kind of observes what's going on in the temple that day. He doesn't do anything yet. He just kind of goes there and observes the temple. And then he's staying at Bethany, which is outside the city. You know, it's a few miles outside. And who lives in Bethany? Who's his good friend he's probably staying with? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? good friends and memory, just raised Lazarus from the dead probably just a few weeks earlier, maybe a couple of months, no longer than that. That's where he's staying. So that's the first day. All right, then Monday, so he goes back to heaven. He stays with them Sunday night. Monday, he comes back into town again. Comes back into Jerusalem again. When he comes in, he sees that fig tree. Remember the fig tree's got all the leaves on it, but no fruit. He curses that fig tree. He cries, literally weeps over Jerusalem because he knows that this city, this beautiful city with all these beautiful people in it, he knows it's going to be destroyed. He knows that in 70 is going to happen. And he cries over the fact that, you know, God's people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people who should know, don't know. They don't understand it. They're rejecting him. You know, that's emotional for him. He cleanses the temple that day. So he comes in that day. He's all emotional. He's weeping. He's already seen the temple. He saw it the previous day. He knows what he's going to do. He walks into the temple that day, and then all the money changers, he upturns the, you know, the tables. He runs everybody out. That all happens on Monday. He goes back Monday night, sleeps in Bethany again with his friends. He comes back in on Tuesday, and you have the fig tree lesson. Now the fig tree's withered away because he cursed it. He talks about that. He goes into the temple, and he has these teachings in the temple. It's a heated day, and this is Tuesday. He's going to die in 3 days. He's in there, and that's the day where they come after him, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they are so mad at him. And they come after him with their teachings, and they're saying things like to him, like, by whose authority did you do these things? Because the previous day, when he was in there, he did heal some people. And they come to him and say, why? Whose authority did you do this? And that's when he puts it back at them and says, okay, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man? Is it, you know, they couldn't answer because they knew if they answered one way or the other, they'd be stuck. So they don't know how to answer it. Also, this is the teaching about here's a coin. They take a coin and they give the coin to them and say, whose head's on it? You know, about giving taxes. Who's your loyalty to, Lord? Trying to trick you. And that's when he says, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, or render to God what is God. That takes place during that week. Okay? The other teachings about they're trying to trick him. They come in there that day. This is the same time on this Tuesday. They come in and they say, hey, there was this man. This lady, and she was married, and they didn't have kids, and her husband died, and then, you know, his brother became, and 7 times that happens where the brothers married the same woman. Now, they all died and go to heaven. Whose wife is she? You know, trying to trick you. That's when he says, you know, you're not in heaven, you're not married in heaven, you know. Those are, all that just takes place during that time, in that temple teaching, so it's very heated. Go back for me there. Okay. And he also predicts the future on Tuesday. You're going to see this in a minute. We get to it. But I love the Mount of Olives. Okay, I'm going to show you all this. The Mount of Olives. It sets off to the east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives is right outside the Temple Mount. Okay, the Mount of Olives, at the bottom of the Mount of Olives is Gethsemane. And up on the Mount of Olives, you actually can see over, to the temple. You can see over in the Temple Mount. You can see what's going on. And he actually goes up on. He goes up. There's a picture there. Thanks, Tyler. Alright. So this is looking east. Here's the Temple Mount. There's the Mount of Olives. Okay? So he is actually sitting up here. This is after he's done the things I just told you about. It's on Tuesday late. He sits up there with the disciples and he predicts the future. He's telling them about the destruction that's going to take place of this place as they look at it. He talks about his death again. So, I mean, you know, you think about that. You're sitting up there on a Mount of Olives. I mean, do you realize that when he's telling this? They're sitting on the Mount of Olives and they're looking out and they're seeing this and he's looking at it and pointing to it and saying, this is going to be destroyed. It's going to happen. Not one block is going to be left that's not going to be overturned from this place. And you can imagine the disciples looking at this. Look at the blocks in that thing. Okay? There's a lot of blocks in there. And not one side will be overturned. And I'm going to die in 3 days. I mean, that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful imagery. Okay, going back, Tyler. I'm not ready to get to those yet. All right. So then, on Wednesday, the New Testament may be silent about this day, to be quite honest. We just don't know. It's not clear what happened on Wednesday or some of these events, but best that we can tell, probably, most likely, that, you know, Jesus is preparing for the Last Supper. He's made arrangements. He told them to go find the upper room. He told them how to do that. They're going to get the upper room and secure that where they can have their Passover feast. And then the Sanhedrin, they're certainly preparing for their arrest. We don't have the details. We know before over here, okay, the plot to kill Jesus takes place in Caiaphas' house, Caiaphas being the high priest. And we know that Judas has made a bargain with them. That takes place on Tuesday. So on Wednesday, they're working out the details how they're going to do this. Because they got to do it in a sneaky way, and they don't want to draw attention to the city and what's going to take place. Because remember, the city is a powder keg. Because you have all of these thousands and thousands, I mean thousands of Jews who have come in for the week because it's the Passover. It's a big deal, right? It's the biggest week of the year for a Jew. They're all in the city, and they come in, and there's this buzz going in the city, right? The buzz is, hey, this man called Jesus of Nazareth, he might be the Messiah. He might be the Messiah. I saw him heal this person. I saw him do this great thing. So there's so much excitement in the city that's going on during this time. So on Thursday, then we have the Passover meal. They're in the upper room. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We have the washing of the feet. We have, telling them he's going to have to die. And you're going to forsake me. And Peter says, I will never forsake you, Lord. And that's when he tells him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He says that to him. We have the scene in Gethsemane on Thursday. We have the prayer struggles there that the Lord's going through. And then on Friday, we have the arrest. We have him going to Annas, the old high priest. Then we have him going to Caiaphas' palace, the high priest. We have Peter's denial. We have the Sanhedrin who condemned him. We have the hanging. What will be the hanging? Who's hung on that day? I'm not talking about that, though. But who was hung? Who was hung on that day?
Judas.
Judas hangs that day out of his remorse. We have him stand before Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor. He's standing before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. He stands before Herod. Herod says, done with you. Sends him back to Pilate. We have the pronouncement of his execution by Pilate. But then he's whipped, the scourging, crucified in the tomb. On Saturday, all we know about Saturday is we have Jews come to Pilate and say, hey, you know about this thing. There's this rumor out here. He's going to rise from the dead. They're going to try to come roll the stone away and steal his body to make that look real. So would you please put some soldiers out there from that? That's all we know about Saturday. They do that. Sunday, we have the empty tomb. We have the women coming. They're telling what's happened. We have Mary Magdalene, the road to Emmaus, and he appears to the 11. There. Give me control here. Okay. Got the next slide there, Tyler? Okay. So, I'm giving you a lot of information here. I hope I'm not boring you. But I hope this will help you understand a little bit more about that last week. And something we need to be aware of here, because this always confused me too, is the Jewish time. And I don't know if you can see this very well, this big graphic I have here on the board. But a Jewish day actually began at 6 p.m., okay, that's how they consider the day, the 24-hour day for them. It actually began on 6 p.m. yesterday.
Who decided to hang?
Judas. Yeah. He hung himself. He was remorseful. He decided to do it himself. He realized what he had done. It ate him up inside. He went and hung himself.
He went and tried to get them to take the money back, and they wouldn't, and he threw it.
That's correct. He wanted to undo it, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Too late.
He was hoping they'd take the money back and it would undo everything. Yeah.
Too late.
Nothing happened.
Too late. That's right. Too late. All right, so the Jews, when you think about our 24-hour day, we start, 12:01 a.m., goes all the way to 12 midnight, right? That's our 24-hour. For them, it actually started at 6 p.m. their day and went through 6 p.m. the next day. So, for example, to make this a little bit easier today. Today is Sunday for us, okay? So Sunday for them would have been like, it is today, Sunday, but at 6 p.m. tonight, Sunday ends. And at 6:01 tonight p.m., Monday starts. See how that works is how they would think about things. And on this calendar here, now, in the day, you know, their calendar, do they have watches?
No.
No.
And
they had sundials, but you know what? Those sundials really weren't used that much during the day of Jesus when I was looking back at that, what I could figure out. And they weren't just to the minute super accurate, the ones that they did have. So really these times are loose times, you know. So when it says we know that the day, the actual day for them started at 6 a.m., the third hour is in the Bible, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. So the third hour is at 9 a.m. 6 hours at 12 p.m., the ninth hour at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus was scourged, crucified at 3 o'clock. We have what was going on at 6 o'clock, and he died at 9 o'clock. All right. At night, their day was into, at nighttime, there was four kind of watches, if you will. We had sunset, we had, which was the evening, we had midnight, we had the time where the rooster crows, we'll read about that, and then we had the morning time. So it's a little bit different in the way they view time. And again, I mean, basically, as the season changes here, guess what? The seasons changed back then, right? Already, you know, how it's in the morning time, it's you know, daylight's coming later right now, right? I get up in the morning, it's dark. And before, just 30, 40 days ago, it was light outside. Well, guess what? Their time just kind of adjusted with the season. So whatever day the sun came out, whenever the sun set, that kind of determined what their calendar was all about. They didn't have daylight savings time, by the way, if you were wondering.
They had another method, too, with stairways. They had a method of time. But as the shadow comes through the stairways, I don't know how it all works, but you know, as the sun moves, the shadow sets.
Yes.
Changes.
Yeah, Jake.
That was another clock.
Yes, Jake said they built their stairways in such a way where as the sun shine on the stairways, it would cast a shadow, and that helped them determine the time.
Especially like when they built pyramids and they had those different levels, they could see that wherever the sun was, there was still a level that they could catch the time.
Yes, yes. Very good point. Okay. Next slide here, boy. All right, so just real quick, just so... The Jewish calendar, the month in which the last week of Jesus falls, is called Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan. And, you know, it's 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th. And those are the actual days that, you know, God, Moses said, here's when you're going to do these things when it relates to the Passover. The likely date on the left, April 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th, that's a guess. Nobody knows for sure. And no, we know the last week of Jesus took place sometime between the end of March and April. Okay? But what exact week, you know, it's hard to know for sure. Go ahead and go to the next slide. All right, the Passover feast. Let's come back to this. Go ahead and skip past that. I'm going to come back to that next week. Go ahead, Tyler. Go ahead. All right, there you go. All right, this is a map of how the city would have looked around 4 B.C. Okay, so this would have been when Jesus was a kid. And what I want you to see here is, if you're looking at the city, this is north right here. This is south. And you'll see the Temple Mount. Okay? It's massive. You saw the picture before. A couple of things here. Herod's palace was a big deal. That's where Pilate lived. That's where the praetorium is. That's where Christ is going to be scourged and beaten. This is the Hasmonean Palace. Okay? This is where King Herod Antipas, the son of King Herod the Great, is going to see Jesus. You also will notice that the wall here, okay, by the time Jesus starts his ministry, this wall is going to be removed down to here. And you see over to the right, you have the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the Mount of Olives. Look at the next slide. All right, this would have been how the city most likely looked at the time of Jesus. Okay, now, nobody has any real pictures, right? There was no real maps left of it. But through archaeology and scholars, this is probably how it looked. So this is south, this is north, this is kind of running, you know, this way. Right? So you see the Temple Mount over here. It's massive. You see, compared to the city, this is massive where the temple is. The Temple Mount is all that square right there. And Herod's place, Praetorium, there was Golgotha, believed to be where the crucifixion took place, just outside the city here. There was a main road, by the way, that ran through this gate. This is a main entrance that came in from the northwest to the city. So a lot of people traveling here would have seen the crucifixion. They would have seen anybody hanging on a cross right there, some major passageway. This Hasmonean Palace, both this palace here built and Herod's palace here, it so much offended the Jews. They just hated that those places were built. You know why? Because they both were elevated, and you could actually see almost at the same level over into the temple. And it was just, there's nothing else here. No other structures are made like that on purpose. They wanted to mount the temple and to stand above everything. And it infuriated them that was there. The Antonio Fortress, you can't see it real back here, but this actually is a fortress that stands up just a little bit over the Temple Mount. And that's where that's where the Roman garrison was. That's where the Romans had their soldiers there. And you know what? The irony is, it was built right there next to the Temple Mount so that if there was any kind of uprising, any kind of stirring going on, guess what? Man, those soldiers could be dispatched out of that building quick. Not only could they be dispatched quick into the city, they could be dispatched quick and come out here on the Temple Mount. They could be right in here in the Jews' business, just like that. They need to be that way. And if you remember, Paul, that situation where they were about to kill Paul up here on the Temple Mount that day, and the Romans came out quickly and gathered Paul up because he was about to be killed and took him away right into this fortress. All right. Next slide. Tyler. You've seen that before. Next slide. Okay. This is a view. So we're looking on the west side, looking eastward. I want you to just kind of see, there's an Antonio Fortress where the Romans would have been. And to the south, this Roya Stoa right here. So these columns here, there was four rows of columns, 40 long, running out through here. This is where the money changers would have been. This is where a lot of the teachings would have been. You would have had the scribes sitting out teaching folks. That's exactly where Jesus engaged all these people. It would have been a beautiful place to sit and have discussions. So Jesus, that last day, when he comes down here Sunday, he sees what's going on here, comes back on Monday, and he, you know, turns everything upside down. That's where it would take place, right there. Of course, there's the temple. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Solomon's Porch runs this side, okay, to the east side, which would have been where the Mount of Olives is over there. Solomon's Porch is where several stories in the Bible take place there, some people being healed. Western Wall, I just mentioned, this is the Western Wall here, but I just want you to know, this portion of the wall, which is really right here, just south of this archway, is the portion of the wall believed to be standing today, and that's the Wailing Wall. You know, you heard about the Wailing Wall, right, where Jews go and they pray, and you've seen a piece of it. Well, supposedly, that's this portion of the wall right down there where that is. So, okay, it's not going to be me just speaking the whole time, I promise you. We're going to do a little more introduction next week, and then we're going to get into some details. I want this to come to life for you. While I'm doing this, I want you to, when we leave this class a quarter from now, I want that last week of Jesus to be really alive in your mind. And I want to help you with communion. Really, that's one of the main things I want to help all of us with, communion. Remembering our Lord, understanding. When you open the Bible and you read a parable,